We continue our series on the book of Isaiah this morning, and we're up to Isaiah chapter 60. And the title of the message this morning is, Your Kingdom Come. Your Kingdom Come. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says in verse 9 and 10, In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's interesting prayer because we realise that earth is the only place in God's universe where his will is not done. Earth is the only place in his universe where his will is not done completely. Amen. And one day that will not be the case. One day his will be perfectly fulfilled on this earth. And his kingdom will fully come. And that's what Isaiah is telling us about from Isaiah chapter 60 and in various places through to the end of the book, that his kingdom is coming when his will be done fully on earth. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 60 this morning, a little bit of God's future plan for his world, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can come and study your word together. Thank you again for the freedoms that we have as believers in Christ to look at your word, to hear from you, to realise that the Bible is the book which you have prescribed and spoken to men to put into writing, and that now we have a translated version of that that we can read so clearly. And I come to understand something of your plans and purposes for our lives individually and for the world in which you have placed us, the world that you have made. Help us to understand that a little more fully this morning as we come to this brief time to look at your scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you ever long for something better? For a better world than the one that we live in right now? This world, as we look around us, we see is marred by many things. It's marred by violence, it's marred by destruction, by sin, by death. So do you long for something better? And if you long for something better, what does the description of a bright future do for us? Well, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. It gives us hope that a better day is coming, that the darkness of sin will be overcome and left behind. And throughout the Bible, we see pictures and descriptions of a future that offers hope compared to the darkness of the world in which we now live and the world in which the Jewish people were part of in Isaiah's time. And Isaiah does that in his writings to Israel in 700 BC. He provides them with hope for the future, reminding them of God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. As a child, I wonder whether you could remember your father or mother making a promise to you that gave you great hope of some joyful experience in the future, and how that joy became a reality when they kept their promise to you. Well, that is what Isaiah is presenting to the Jewish people here in his book. He's reminding them of a time to come that will be the fulfillment of promises that God had made to their forefathers in the past and yet were still future to them, and in fact are still future to us. And the promise that God made was that Israel would become central to the whole world for the right reasons. At the present time, as we look at the focus of world media has so often been on the Middle East And Israel has often been in the centre of that for all the wrong reasons. That is, that many nations want to destroy Israel, but in the future, nations will come to Israel because it will be a place of worship and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be ruling from his throne in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, we read just a glimpse of what Isaiah portrays as a future for this nation. And he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Down to verse 14 to 16. "Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This time he's talking about has not yet come. And this is part of God's prophetic plan for his world. When his servant, Son Jesus Christ, will rule and reign on the earth, and all the world will come to bring worship to him. This aspect of God's kingdom yet to come we call the millennium. It's a period of time of a thousand years that is described in the scripture. Because Jesus will rule for a thousand years from his throne in Jerusalem on this earth. So where does God's future plan fit in for his world? There's a picture seeking to describe the timeline of events of what will take place in the future, as the scripture gives us indication. And as we're living now in that timeline, we see the church on the left-hand side there. We are in the what we call the church age, when God's doing his work in building his church. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the church is being built, has been added to as people come to know Jesus Christ and become believers in him. The church is growing around the world. And so we're in that church time at the present time, but things are not going to continue on as they are forever. God's going to bring to an end this period of time. It's going to come a time when he takes believers out of the world, a time that we call the rapture. And in John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, Jesus tells us of some of what he's preparing for his people, as his disciples were wondering about what was going to happen as he said he would leave them. And he told them not to fear, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 14 of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus makes this promise to believers, to his disciples, that we're not to fear, because he's preparing a place for them and for us who know him, and that he will come again to receive us to himself. And we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians this picture of what God is going to do through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to take believers to be with himself. And so this will be the next stage of God's plan for his world. Before we get to this stage, as you see in that timeline, of the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ that's coming in the future. And so firstly, believers will be taken to be with Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17 describe this period of time. Before we get there, if we just duck across to 1 Timothy, and sorry, not 1 Timothy, Titus chapter 2, Titus 2 and verses 11 to 13. As Paul writes to the young man Titus, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And so he tells us, and he tells believers to live in a way which honours him in this world, but always keep the eyes to the horizon, looking for the coming of the Saviour, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so he says to believers as they go through this world, often through hardship and suffering and trials, he says, keep looking upwards in readiness for the coming of Jesus Christ. We don't know whether he will come in our time while we are living, but he has promised to come. And the signs of the times are looking increasingly likely of his nearer return. And so in saying that, Paul fleshes that out a little bit more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks to the believers in Thessalonica, and he says to them, "I don't want you to be worried or concerned and fearful about what happens to your loved ones who have died in Christ, who have gone before and have passed from this life." He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," verse 13, "concerning those who have fallen asleep," that means died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Amen. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And so here Paul describes to the believers of this time in the future where Christ will come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God to collect believers from the earth to be with himself. He says they will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. And before that takes place, he says those who have died in Christ, people who have lived before us, those who have died as Christians, who've gone to heaven, because Paul says in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that means that when a Christian dies, they don't just lie in the ground. Their soul, their spirit goes to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body remains in the ground or whatever takes place with the body. But the person, the real you, if you're a believer, will go to be with the Lord immediately upon death. And so here he says that Christ will come and bring with him those who have died in Christ, those who have already died. So there will be a bringing with Christ, the believers who have died and gone to heaven, and they will come with him at that time. But then he says the dead in Christ will rise first. So what does he mean? Well, he means that the bodies of those who have died will be resurrected and reunited with their spirit and soul so that they are transformed into a glorified body, ready for eternity. where that body will no longer have decay, aging process that we now go through because of sin in the world. We're given glorified bodies ready for eternity. And so that's what takes place for those who have already died. But for the living believers who are on the earth at that time, will be caught up or snatched up to be with Christ, who comes not to the earth at that particular time, but in the air, as he says here, to return back to him into heaven so that we might be with him. And that catching away of believers is the word from which we get the rapture from. It's just the Latin word which is describing being caught up, to be snatched away. And that's what will take place as the next stage of God's future plan for the world. After the rapture takes place, there will be a period of time of great judgment upon the earth, which Jesus describes as not just tribulation, but he calls it the great tribulation. And it's the great tribulation because he says there has never been a time like it in the past or in the present. And Matthew chapter 24 and verses 21 to 22, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples when they asked him what will be the signs of the end of the age, and he gives a description of many things that will take place, including increasing of wars and earthquakes, famines and pestilences, much persecution of believers. He says these are the beginning of signs. And then he says down in verse 21, for after these things, then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so this will be a time of great judgment upon the earth that God will bring in through various means. And if those days weren't shortened, there would be such great destruction that nobody would be left alive. But at the very end of that period of time, which the Bible indicates is a 7-year period of time, Jesus Christ will return to the earth at that time to bring to an end the chaos and the destruction and the judgment that is taking place during that period of time. If you read through the book of Revelation from chapters 4 through to chapters 18, you'll see a description of multitudes of different types of judgment that takes place through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments that are revealed for us between those chapters, chapters 4 and 18. And so that will be a 7-year period of time after believers are taken out of the earth. But there will be people who come to know Christ during that time of great suffering, both Jewish people and Gentile people. That tribulation period of time will be brought to an end by a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon that Revelation 16 speaks about. Following that time, there will be the millennial kingdom that I've been speaking about. And the millennial kingdom is a period of 1,000 years that Christ will come to reign, whereas the believers who come to know Christ during that time of suffering, of great tribulation, both Jews and Gentiles will enter into that millennial kingdom. And believers who are part of that, who have already gone to be with Christ, will live and reign with him during that time. And Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6 describe for us that period of time called the millennium. So let me read that for you and some of the characteristics of that time. Revelation 20 verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations. So numerous times, in fact 6 times during those few verses, the writer to Revelation, John, tells us about this 1,000-year period of time. Some people gloss over that and spiritualise it and say that's just a long period of time. But there's no reason not to believe that it's a literal period of time which will take place after the Great Tribulation, where Christ will rule and reign. So what is the purpose of the millennium? What is it all about? Well, I want to just read a quote to you from a book by Leon Woods and his book called The Bible and Future Events. And he says these words. He says, God has a purpose in all that he does, and his plan for the millennium is no exception. The basic idea is to have a period when God's authority will be recognised in all the earth. God's universal kingdom has been in effect, but his highest creation, free moral man, has refused to render obedience. Because of Christ's gracious provision of salvation at his first coming, individual persons have bowed, making God's rule a reality in their own hearts. But mankind at large has not given him due recognition. For this reason, the great potential blessings of God's creation have not been realised. The sinfulness of man has kept the world from seeing in their fullness the beauty, the beautiful, wonderful conditions which God's handiwork has promised. Something of what might have been had not sin entered the scene may be drawn from the idyllic situation of Adam and Eve as they were in the Garden of Eden. The physical conditions they enjoyed were clearly to their greatest advantage. Also, the sense of peace and rest they knew has probably not been experienced since. Most of all, there was the closeness of fellowship with God, in which direct communication between God and man occurred with some frequency. When sin entered, however, all changed. Man became estranged from God, and strife became the rule of the day. Governments came into existence to control strife, but being led by sinful men, they were corrupt. Man fought with man, communities with communities, and nations with nations. Suffering, hardships, disease, famine, injustice, and loss of fellowship with God developed on every hand. With all this, God was not pleased. His perfect creation held potential for so much more. As long as sin continued to be in command, however, matters could only continue in this way. But God will not permit this situation always to exist. He will have his authority recognised. His kingdom will come, not only in the hearts of individuals, but in all the world. Amen. Time will not cease, nor the eternal state begin, without his masterpiece of creation, witnessing his will being observed and the great promises fulfilled. This will come to pass under the rule of the perfect King, Christ himself. What might have been, will be. God will see his handiwork accomplished, that for which he made it. And man will have an existence of peace and happiness to meet his fondest desire. So that is a summary of the purpose of the millennium. For this earth to experience what God intended at the very beginning. It will be a time when justice prevails, when truth is upheld, when peace and security are the constant throughout the whole world, where the relationships will be transparent, honest and caring, where worship of the Saviour, the Messiah, will be uppermost in people's minds and hearts. Israel will be a place of serenity and peace and joy, as it will be throughout the whole world. And in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah gives a foretaste of this period of time. He's demonstrating to the nation of Israel, who are living in exile, away from the place where God intended for them. They had been shipped off to another nation under the control of another nation because of their disobedience to God. And one day God will also bring them back, a remnant of that nation, so that they will worship God together completely. And that's what the millennial kingdom will bring forth. Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 4 to 7. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall return to you, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba, shall come. And they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Verse 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, the milk of the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That period of time has not yet taken place, where Gentile nations have come to celebrate and to worship the King in Jerusalem. That day is coming when Christ will come, where he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and be worshipped there, and Israel shall be exalted as a nation, as the Gentile nations around will come to honour Christ the King in that place. This is a future that the Bible describes for believers. It's a future we have to look forward to. There are many blessings in Scripture that describe the millennial kingdom, where the earth is all that is intended to be with Christ as King. For we can rule and reign with him. We can enjoy all the blessings that he intended as he created the earth in its original state. Heaven is for real, and so is the earthly reign of Christ as King over all the world. Every believer will be part of God's plan for the future. As we live in this world at this time, we realise that there's many challenges, there's many hardships, there's often great suffering. In many ways, Israel is a picture of the world in which we're living at the moment, a world which has wandered away from God. We see how Israel rebelled against God and they were cast into exile to turn them back to the Lord. And that's a little picture of each one of us, because each one of us is born in exile. We're born away from God. And the millennial kingdom is a reminder that God has this great future for us. He's got heaven for us, but he's also got this period of time when Christ is exalted on earth, so that earth is seen for all it was intended to be, and can live, and people can live on the earth as God intended to be. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, keep that picture in your mind. Look forward to the future. Live in the present as God has called you to live. But allow that picture of the future to inspire you to live for Christ in the present. Don't let the difficulties of the now cause you to lose sight of God's wonderful plan for the future. Keep trusting him each step of the way, day after day. And sometimes this world is dark, it's troubled, it's burdened. And sometimes we can wear those burdens ourselves. We face many challenges. Someone has once said, it's always darkest before the dawn. And so it will be before the coming of Christ. But we have a glorious future ahead of us. So look forward with certainty and assurance and hope for what Christ has in store for you. Live in the now, but look forward to the blessed hope and the coming of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your whole word, but we thank you for the glimpse that Isaiah brings to us of this future time when the Messiah will rule from David's throne in Jerusalem. And Lord, it's hard for us to picture that wonderful scene that's described for us. But Lord, we look forward with anticipation and hope, assurance and comfort and encouragement, because we know your word is true. We know that the promises regarding the first coming of Christ have all been fulfilled, and so we can trust you for the promises regarding his second coming. Lord, encourage us and help us to live faithfully for you in this day and age that we're living now, in a world which is askew with following after sin. Help us to accept the forgiveness that you offer to us through the sacrifice of Christ, and to live in response to that, trusting you each day to live a life which is pleasing to you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you again today and trust you for the future and what it holds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our service this morning with the singing of this final song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, God of Glory, Lord of Love. Let's stand together and sing.